life. That crocodile, if you ever read the scriptures, and years ago I shared about Leviathan, and the crocodile in some ways resembled the description of Leviathan in scripture. And if you allow the devil to get a foothold in your life, he doesn't let loose easily. Well, let's just commit this time to the Lord. Lord, we thank you that you're such a good God to us. We thank you, O God, that you come to our rescue. We thank you, Lord, that you watch over us. Lord, we ask you to continue to minister to us by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for what you did already in this meeting, Lord. The lives that you touched, Lord, the peace that has been released, the joy, oh God, that has been restored, oh God, the hope, oh God, that has come forth, the message of encouragement, oh God, that has been confirmed in different ways. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we ask you, God, to continue to minister to us, even through the ministry of your word. Father, I pray that every heart will be open to receive from you this morning. That, Lord, every heart will receive a word that would keep them, oh God, a word that would prepare them, a word, oh God, that will cause them to mature and to grow. And Lord, I pray that above all, that Christ would be glorified, Lord, that no flesh would glory in your sight this morning, but only Christ and Christ alone. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
amen.
And amen. So we're talking about walking in freedom and giving no room to the devil. I want to read a couple of scriptures as we start. You know, the devil has his job description, and he's very good at his job. I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which helps us to see a little bit of how the devil functions, and then we're going to read Ephesians 4, verses 26 through to perhaps the end. But 2 Corinthians 4, it says, it's just a spider. Yeah. He's probably one gone on into somebody's bag. Who knows? Amen. No, he's not in any shoes. Okay. That's how the devil works. Hallelujah. So, 2 Corinthians. I don't know. She's so huge. She should have stepped on that thing. She goes. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So the devil's job is simple. It's twofold. His first job is to prevent people from coming to Christ. At whatever means he needs to use to prevent people from coming to Christ and experiencing his salvation. And so he does all manner of stuff, get people tied up in drugs and bondage, get people to believe that God doesn't exist. He does all manner of things, and he does it very well, with the sole aim of preventing people from coming to Christ. And so Paul says there in Corinthians that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they can't see the light of the gospel. They think they're seeing, but when you're in darkness, you don't realize you're not seeing until you see the light. And the enemy has done that. He has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So thank God that for you and for me, somehow, the light of the gospel, the light of who Christ was able to pierce through that darkness, and you and I were able to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. But we live in this world full of unbelievers, and we and you and I, we need to be praying for those who are in darkness, that the darkness will be shattered, that veil will be removed from over their eyes so they can see the light of the gospel and experience his salvation. Ephesians chapter 5, sorry, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. So the second thing the enemy does, when he realizes that some of us have escaped from a snare and now we're saved, he tries to prevent us from effectively serving God. I couldn't stop you from coming, but I can cause you to really be ineffective. I can cause you just to come to meetings and sit in benches and pews and chairs and do nothing and just be ineffective. I can cause you to grumble and complain about all sort of stuff around you rather than to be effective in serving God. And so the enemy comes, and one of the ways he does that is to try and get a foothold in our lives. And anytime he gets a foothold, as that clip shows with that crocodile, anytime the enemy gets a foothold, he's not letting go lightly. He's not like, oh, I should really give that child of God a break. No, his outlook is like, I've come to kill. I've come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's who I am. And so he's trying his best to destroy you and to destroy me. And anywhere in our life, if it be in our ways of thinking, if it be in our souls, if it be in our finances, if it be anywhere in our families, anywhere he can get a foothold, he's going to try his best to latch on. And when he latches on, you're going to need help. When he latches on, he's not going to let go easily. And so I've listed there several ways in which the enemy can get a foothold in our lives. Paul says he doesn't want us to be ignorant of Satan's devices. He doesn't want us to walk around, you know, and just get caught by the enemy. That wildebeest might have been there, that watering hole, trying to get water, and got a little bit too close. So one of the ways in which the enemy gets a foothold is through one of the very basic things, unrepentant sin. Jesus said that if your right hand offend you, cut it off. If your eye offend you, pluck it out. He says it's better to enter into eternal life lame or with one eye than to be cast into eternal fire. In other words, Jesus is saying we need to have a certain attitude when it comes to sin. A radical attitude which says, I'm not going to allow sin to have any place in my life. I'm not going to excuse myself. I'm going to deal with it radically. I'm going to cut it off if I need to. So I can experience freedom. Because where there's sin, and where we make excuses for ourselves and say, oh, well, it's just my area of weakness. The enemy says, yeah, that's my door of opportunity. And he will latch on in that area of sin, and he'll pull you down and pull you down. And you think you're fine, and you think you're about to get away, and he pulls you back. The writer of Hebrews 12 says to lay aside the sin that so easily beset us. If you want to run this race and make progress, the writer of Hebrews says, lay aside the sin that so easily beset you. Stop making excuses for yourself. Cut it off. Do whatever you need to do. Be radical. And you and me, we have to do it to ourselves. I can't come into my wife's life and cut it off for her, and she can't come into my life and cut it off for me. I have to do it myself. God has made us free with a free will. And so you and I have to be radical about sin. I mean, it's unfortunate that the church, many times we make excuses rather than encouraging people to just deal with stuff. And dig it up from the very root, because you all know you cut back your tree at the beginning of spring, and by the time you reach August, the tree has sprung back bigger than before. And you're like, my goodness, where did this thing come from? Well, if you didn't uproot it, it's going to grow back. So we have to be radical in how we deal with these things. We have to actually hate sin. It's easy when talking to other people, say, oh, we hate sin, but we love the sinner. But in our own lives, we need to have the same attitude. We hate sin. How many know that God hates sin? In Proverbs, it says there are six things the Lord hates, yea, even seven. And it's all sins: pride, lying tongue, a heart that devises evil. And it goes on to list. God hates sin. And if you and I, as children of God, we need to be like our Father and hate the sin in yourself. Hate the sin in my life. I'm not so much, I mean, I'll pray for you, but it's not my job to deal with your sin. You must deal with your sin, and I'll deal with my sin. I need to be radical about it. Not, well, you know, we all have our weaknesses. My weakness is cussing and your weakness is this, therefore we're okay. No. You understand what I'm saying? No, that's not the right attitude. Attitude should be, my weakness is this and I'm going to deal with it so that I can progress, so that I can be effective in the Lord, so that the enemy doesn't come into my life and pull me down. Some of the sins I list there is pride and arrogance, which James mentions. Entertaining sinful thoughts, the greed, the lust, the hatred. You entertain these and you don't realize that before long the enemy comes and just attacks your mind. In the times when you really want to have peace, suddenly your mind is attacked by the enemy because you've allowed, you've entertained these thoughts rather than dealing with it radically. When it comes into your thought, you say, devil, I'm not going to allow this thought to lodge anymore. I'm just going to uproot it. I'm going to bring every thought subject captive to Christ. And we have to be like that. You're watching television and certain things come on, just turn it off. You don't have to watch it. It's filth. All it's doing is putting things in your mind that the enemy can bring back and pull you down. Just turn it off. In the book of James, James talks about friendship with the world, which we talked about a little bit in the past. The lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. The lust of the flesh. We can't afford to become friendly with how the world thinks and functions. Because the devil is the god of this world, the god of this age. And so he's just waiting for an opportunity to come in. The unforgiveness. My goodness. Paul talks about that there in Ephesians 4. When he goes on to say, not give the devil a foothold. He goes on to talk about unforgiveness and bitterness and wrath. For us to believe that, well, it's okay to hold this thing against somebody. Well, you know, they talk about unforgivable sins. So what this person did is so bad that I can never, ever forgive them. All the devil does is smile and say, here is my opportunity. Here is my open door to come in and to pull this person down. They think that they're doing themselves a favor by having this unforgiveness. And they don't realize what they're really doing is saying, devil, it's open season. Matthew chapter 18, let me read that scripture for us. Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to start at verse 21 and we're going to skip some verses. Then Peter, Matthew 18, 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? How many times, Lord? Seven times? And you all know Peter perhaps thought that seven must be the limit. Clearly, the Lord is going to say, Peter, no, man, not seven. Maybe three. Seven times? And the Lord's response was, no, Peter, 70 times seven. In other words, unlimited, really. The number seven is the number of completion in Greek. And so it's basically Christ was saying to him, endless. But Lord, and the Lord is like, if you want to move forward, if you want to progress, you have to forgive. The devil comes and says, no, 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 no. There's a limit. Because the devil wants to get an opportunity, a foothold into our lives. If you've ever been around somebody, many of you have, who harbor unforgiveness, and you see them years later, unforgiveness leads to anger and bitterness and wrath. And the writer of Hebrews says it actually defiles people. And when you meet them, you hear them telling you about what so-and-so did to them back in the 1970s. And they're still bitter. And as a consequence, many of us don't even want to be around them. The devil has pulled them down and they can't progress. And it's the people who look like the person and reminds them and suddenly everything flares up again. Verse 30, Matthew 18. And then Jesus goes on to tell a parable. Many of you know the parable of the man who owed his master a lot, and his master forgave him, and then he saw his fellow servant who owed him a little, and he pulled the servant into prison. And when the master heard about it, the master sent for the servant and said, I forgive you so much. Couldn't you forgive your fellow servant a little that he owed you? And so the master threw him in prison. Matthew 18, verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant. The word wicked is there to describe the harshness of the servant. He said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. So he turned him over to the jailers, but it's not just to be in jail. It's to be tortured. See that word, tortured? It's not a nice word, as far as I understand it. So you're not just going to jail, you know, but you're being tortured by the jailers. Who is it? The devil? It's a picture of how the devil works. And so this servant thought that by not forgiving his fellow servant, he was doing the right thing. He was just and self-righteous. I didn't realize he was going to end up in prison where he's being tormented by the devil. That's what happens to us. Verse 35. This is how my Heavenly Father, this is what Jesus is saying. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Whew. That's not one of the verses you want to put on a memory verse card and walk around and memorize. But it's an important verse. It is saying that when we harbor unforgiveness, it's as if the only alternative God has to try and get us to realize how wrong we are is to put us in certain circumstances and allow us to be tormented and tortured until we realize that the simple way out is forgiveness. Simple way out. And I've met many people over the years. I've shared this before. I remember being at a youth camp, and there's a young woman who came up wanting ministry, and as we started praying for her, demonic manifestations occurred. And as we tried to cast out these demons, you know, one of them was saying, she belongs to me, we're not going to let her go. And as we were able to minister to her and to talk to her, we realized that she had unforgiveness against somebody in her family, going way back. And we had to say to her, listen, if you want freedom, you have to forgive. As long as you have that unforgiveness there, the devil is going to hold on to you and pull you down. Fortunately for her, she was able to forgive. And as soon as she finished praying the prayer of forgiveness, she got freedom. You understand, friends?
Yes.
These are very, very important truths. And this is how God has set things up in the kingdom. So unforgiveness, unresolved, prolonged anger. There in Ephesians 5, Ephesians 4. Verse 27 says, do not give the devil a foothold. It says, in your anger, do not sin. In other words, some things happen, and anger is a response to real or perceived injustice. And we don't have time to go into how to deal with anger today. But it's a response, it's an emotional response to what you think is injustice. It may be true, it may not be true, but you think it's injustice, and so the anger is there. And Paul says, in your anger, don't sin. So it's okay to get angry, but then we need to work through some things quickly. We need to realize whether or not whether my anger is justified. And if it's justified, how should I deal with it? And so Paul goes on to say, and do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. In other words, deal with the anger quickly, because we as humans, we were never made to live with prolonged anger. It affects us, even physically, emotionally, psychologically. So he's saying, deal with it quickly. Release it. Hand it over to the Lord. Find some way to deal with it. But don't allow that anger to stay there and build, because anger is going to move to bitterness. It's going to move to wrath. It's going to move to malice. It's going to move to slander. In Hebrews, the writer talks about Esau, who missed the grace of God because of his bitterness. It can cause you to miss out on God's grace. First of all, there's a grace that God gives us to forgive. You can miss that. But then also miss out on all the other things that God has in store for you, because you have tied yourself up. And the enemy is going to pull you down. I'm telling you. I've seen it. Another way in which the enemy gets a foothold is through generational issues. Deuteronomy 18. And verse 10 says, let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interpret omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who's a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. And so sometimes people end up with the enemy having a foothold in their life because of some generational stuff. Sometimes it's generational sins that come down the line. And they have just absorbed it, saying, well, our family is like this. Well, if it's something that is sinful, it doesn't matter if it comes down the line. You need to cut it off. You need to renounce all of these sins of your parents and foreparents so you can experience freedom. Because the enemy attaches himself to families and will pass down through the generational line and harass others. And if you want freedom, you have to break it. Sometimes people make covenants with the devil or with other gods. They might not even realize what they're doing. They think some things are funny and they go and get involved in all sort of pagan worship and don't realize they're making a covenant with the works of darkness. And these things give a foothold for the enemy to come right into your life and to pull you down. And you can't sleep because what? The enemy has gotten a foothold. And suddenly things go crazy all around you while the enemy has a foothold. Involvement in witchcraft. They play around with Ouija board and all sort of stuff and think, oh, well, it's harmless. Well, the crocodile doesn't think so. Yeah. I'm telling you, he doesn't think it's harmless. He thinks an invitation for him to come and create problems in your life. His job description is to make you ineffective as a believer and to steal, kill, and destroy. And any opportunity he gets through, that's just where it's coming right in. I've listed there promiscuity and all sort of deviant sexual activity. Many people underestimate these things. When we did the training on deliverance, we went through some of these things to help us to understand. The Bible says in Corinthians that the person who gets involved in sexual activity makes himself one with that person. You see? And it's not just one physically, but there's a connection that takes place. It allows what I call transference of spirits. And so this person over here is involved in all sort of stuff. And as you join yourself with them, those spirits transfer into your life and create problems for you and you don't even understand why. It's transference of spirits. And so Paul warns against that. In fact, if you read the scriptures in Genesis, it talks about, even from the Old Testament time, they used to have prostitutes in the shrines that people would go to as a way to connect with the gods. It was a well-known practice back then. We today don't realize it. And so it's not just a one-night stand. No, a lot more happens spiritually. And so the child of God can't afford to be involved in anything like that because it opens us up to the works of darkness. And all of these people would like us to believe that, well, what's wrong with homosexuality? I tell you what, it opens the door for the work of darkness. You just do any sort of reading, any sort of study, and you find that many of the young people, many of the people who are involved in these things were abused as a child by some pervert. Yes. That allowed that spirit to attach itself now to that child and to affect that child. By the way, you can say amen. I'm trying to help you and help myself not to give place to the devil. Not to look at things just from a natural standpoint. We are people of the spirit and we need to understand the things of the spirit. I want to share in a couple of weeks' time even what is God saying now. When you look at all these storms or stuff, are we just going to look at it naturally or is there something happening spiritually? Is God saying something? Amen. We can't just follow naturally. We are people of the Spirit. Be people who oppose God's agenda and pursue their own personal agenda. Now this seems very trite. But Jesus, he's here talking with Peter, and he says, Peter, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, eventually he asks Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, whoa, that revelation came directly from God, Peter. You're in the flow. You're discerning things. And so what, realizing that Peter got a glimpse as to who Christ was, the Messiah, Christ now tries to tell him, listen, as the Messiah, I have to go to the cross. As the Messiah, I have to suffer and die. And Peter's response was, Lord, you took Christ aside and said, Lord, stop talking like that, okay? The Messiah is supposed to conquer. There's no death business in this Messiah role. So stop talking like this. Amen. And Jesus' response was what? Get thee behind me, Satan. You have not put your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. You see? In other words, Peter, because of your agenda, because of your way of thinking, your human way of thinking, you want the human things to come first. You have opened yourself up to be used by the devil to oppose the work of God. Many churches split because of that. Somebody have their own personal agenda, and they don't care what happens. Even if this church falls apart, we are going to have red carpet. You know what I'm saying? When God wants his people to be concerned about the lost and to worship him, they are concerned about the carpet. Who cares what color the carpet is? And so they open themselves up to be used by the devil. The same thing happened to Judas. Judas had his own agenda, and so he opened himself up to be used by the devil. And it actually says in the word of God that the devil entered into Judas. It seems trite. But people, you and I, we need to make sure that whatever we desire is God's agenda. Amen. You understand? My preference really means nothing. I don't want to be used by the devil. My preference means nothing. What I'm concerned about is seeing people saved, seeing people experience the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, and all of these little temporary things. Who cares? And so many times people with their own set agenda create problems and allow themselves to be used by the devil, and the devil comes in and get a foothold in their life, and they get miserable and antsy and all sort of stuff. Whoa, time is going. Let me talk about these other two things quickly. Abuse and trauma. Those are avenues that the enemy uses to get into the lives of people. You know, even way back then in the Old Testament, when they caused their children to walk through the fire and through and sacrifice them to the gods. That's abuse. That's mistreatment. And you can imagine other kids looking on, being scared. And in that time, I've met people, as we minister to them, they've been mistreated as a child, and the enemy sometimes whispered to them, if you will invite me in, I'll protect you from their mistreatment and the abuse. And they have this little friend that they invite in, and that friend takes a lodging there. And now years down the road, that friend manifests itself and starts to control a person's life. I'm telling you, saints, the crocodile is no friend of mine nor yours. If it sees true color, none of us are going to go up to the crocodile and say, oh, look at crocodile, he's so cute. None of us are going to do that. We're going to like, get you from me, and I'm going to get away from you, and you from me. Because I understand how dangerous you are. But that's what the enemy does. Sometimes through trauma. As people are scared in that moment, the spirit of fear comes in to their life. And the devil gets a foothold. The last thing I listed there is prolonged grief. Now, all of us know that, you know, if you lose a loved one, lose certain things, certain losses, you lose a job, whatever, there's a process of grief, certain stages of grief. That we have to go, well, not have to, but many of us go through. And it's healthy to go through these stages of grief. I mean, if you lose a parent or a spouse, I mean, goodness, you must grieve. If you don't grieve, we're going to think something not right. So we have this process of grief that we have to go through. And we also know that we can't predict how long it's going to take different people to go through. We're all different. So we need to understand all of that. But as you read the scripture, you realize that there are times when it seems as if God is saying, it's time to move on. This is what happened with Samuel. Samuel was grieving the fact that God was saying, Saul is no longer king. And Samuel is grieving. And there in the midst of the grief, the Lord appears to him, and the Lord is saying, okay, Samuel, enough is enough. It's time for you to move on. The Lord's like, why are you still grieving? And getting busy saying, you need to go and anoint David as king. It's there in 1 Samuel, I think, chapter 16. In other words, the Lord gave Samuel enough time to grieve. And after a while, the Lord was saying, it's time to move on. It's time to get out of it. And if you stay in it longer than the Lord wants to stay in it, then enemies are going to come in and help you to stay there. The same thing happened with Isaiah when Isaiah experienced the revelation of God in Isaiah 6. He was grieving the loss of the king. And if God was saying, no, it's time to move on Isaiah and reveal to him who is the true king over Israel. And so here it is. You lose your loved one and you'll always have that place of loss. And they tell us that if you lose a parent as a child, that you're going to grieve at different stages as you develop. But goodness, you lose your loved one and 10 years later, you're still in that state of grief. Something is missing. That's why it says in Isaiah, he has given us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. As you grieve, if you start to lead you into depression and you don't want to go out and you don't want to do anything, something is missing. After a while, it's time for the Spirit of God to set you free. You need to move out of that, or else the enemy is going to keep you there for a long time. And so those are some ways in which the enemy gets a foothold into our lives. And let's just share a little bit how we can get free. Paul says in Galatians 6, and verses 1 and 2, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, they're caught. They're not just, you know, sin and get up, but they're caught. It's like the crocodile. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch for yourself, or you also may be tempted. In other words, you're caught, the enemy has in a sin, or whatever other area of this foothold, we need help. So verse 2 says of Galatians 6, carry each other's burden, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? The law to love. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so Paul is here saying, yes, sometimes we get caught. Yes, sometimes the devil, that a crocodile, has a foothold in a person's life. And they need some help. They need some people to come and help bear their burdens. They need some hippos to come to their rescue. You understand what I'm saying? If those hippos didn't come to the rescue of that wildebeest, he'd be finished. And so the hippos didn't sit back and criticize and say, what a foolish wildebeest. Doesn't he know this water is crocodile infested? What's wrong with him? That's what many times people do in the church. Somebody gets caught in certain circumstances and people sit back and criticize rather than become that hippo that come to the rescue. Say, brother, I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to help to restore you. I'm going to pray with you until you get a release from this thing. Sometimes we're overwhelmed, friends. Sometimes we get ourselves a little bit caught too deep. And we need help. That's why it says in James to confess your faults one to another. Pray for each other that you may be healed. We need help. We need some hippos to come around. To set us free. To stand with us. So bear each other's burden. Repent of sin where you need to repent of sin and lay aside those besetting sins and other things that hold you back. Draw near to God. According to James, draw near to God. Cry out to him for help. Bring every thought into captivity into Christ. Discipline your mind now. You have allowed your mind to run wild. You have allowed the enemy to lodge there. Now you have to fight this battle. Uproot the enemy from over your thought life so you can experience freedom. It's better never to get there in the first place. I'm telling you. Prevention, an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. And so now you expose yourself to all sort of stuff. Maybe it's pornography. And you thought it was just a nice little thing. And now it takes control of your mind. And you need to have it broken off. Don't give the enemy any room. Don't give him a foothold. Forgive wrongdoers. Somebody hurt you? Be quick to forgive. Be quick to forgive. That's what Christ did on the cross. Don't allow it to just mill around your mind. You think on it every day. Look at what he did to me. Because all it does is invite that crocodile to come in. And then it becomes hard to dislodge him. Just quickly forgive. I put here to appropriately release anger. James says the anger of men does not fulfill the righteous requirements of God. So we need to just release it and allow God to deal with certain circumstances and situations. We need to understand what it means to establish boundaries. Nothing wrong with establishing boundaries. In fact, it's good to have boundaries. And to pray for those who would wrongfully use us and criticize us. That's what Jesus said we ought to do. Where there are generational sins, where there are things that come down to us because of our ancestors and our parents, we need to renounce those generational sins and to break those curses that come into our lives. So we can experience freedom. We need to, I put here, break covenants and ties with the occult. If you have stuff in your home that invites the enemy in, stuff that has been dedicated to him, you need to get rid of it. That's what they did in Acts 19. They brought all the books of magic and all the stuff that they used to use and they burned them. They got rid of them. Paul didn't go into their house and get it out for them. So don't call me and tell me to get out of your house. It's your house. You must take it out. You must burn it. You understand what I'm saying, saints? It's not in my house, I'll take it out and burn it. Your house, you're in charge. You're the authority. You want the freedom. You get rid of it. If not, you have these little things in the little corner, these little fat Buddhas. Oh, well, somebody gave it to me as a gift. Okay, the spirit of Buddha will come and lodge in your house. If you don't understand what I'm saying, it's a false religion. To get rid of all those things out of your house if you want to walk in freedom, or else this crocodile will come in and it might not catch you, but it might catch one of your children. And then you're wondering, why is this child not walking in freedom? Why is this child always going after drugs? Well, the enemy has that foothold. Don't allow the enemy to get a foothold. You're better off not having the foothold in the first place. Is anybody out there alive? Oh, help us, Lord. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back because we're running out of time. We need to break soul ties. This is another thing we don't talk much about in the church. Soul ties. What are soul ties? These are bondages that we have gotten ourselves into. Sometimes relationships with people that we have gotten ourselves into that no control our lives. Sometimes it comes out of romantic relationship, but it can also be out of relationships in our families. And they control us and prevent us from fulfilling God's will and God's purposes. And we have to break these soul ties. You have to come one of these Tuesday nights to figure out how to do that. And receive and affirm who you are as a child of God. I like that song we sang earlier. I am a child of God. And I'm surrounded by songs of deliverance. I've been set free. I'm not just a normal, ordinary person. I'm a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm an heir of the Father. I'm a person of significance. So significant that Christ died on the cross for me. I'm of value to the Lord. And to understand who I am, therefore I don't need to play around with the things of darkness. Paul says to the Ephesians to expose the works of darkness and not to become involved in them any longer. In James, James says to submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. This still requires a resisting of the devil. This still requires a rebuking of the enemy. He's not going to let go just because you become more committed in terms of having your devotions. Sometimes you have to rebuke him. You have to turn and rebuke him. If you need to call in some people to pray with you, we'll come in and pray with you so you can experience the freedom that God has for you. And when you have done that, to close and open doors so the enemy can't come back, because it says in Matthew that when the unclean spirit leaves, you know, it goes into waterless places. And then it comes back to say, well, let me see what's happening at Joe Campbell's house. Let me see if I can get back in. If you know anything about, just even in the natural, if you know anything about thieves, they break into a place one time and it's been successful, trust me, they're going to try again. They might come back a few weeks later, but they're gonna try again. Let me see if they've done anything to improve this place. That's how the enemy works. And so you and I, we need to close the doors. To mend fences. To go back even into your thoughts, into time, and to close some doors so the enemy can't come in. You might have said some things in the past, and to renounce those things, and to invite the presence of the Lord into certain areas of your life. See, you can be filled with the Spirit of Almighty God. So when the enemy comes back, he realizes it's not Joe Campbell alone living here now. This room now is full of the presence of Almighty God, and he has to go somewhere else. You can't come back to me, devil, with all of these lies about people hate me. No. I don't care if they hate me. God loves me. And so he has to find somebody else to go and terrorize. Somebody else to go and torment. Devil, I'm a forgiven person now, so you can't come to me with that. Go and torment somebody else. Let us stand. Establish, I put there some spiritual boundaries. In other words, friends, if you had a problem in the past, then you need to put some boundaries to prevent yourself from going there. You understand what I'm saying? If you had a problem with, let's take lust, then set up some boundaries. Decide that, you know, there are certain shows I'm just not going to watch. I don't need to go there. I'm just not going to watch those shows. And so you establish some spiritual boundaries for your life, not for other people's life, okay? But for your life, for my life. I need you. I know myself, at least somewhat, and I know the things that will lead me on the wrong path. I know the things that cause me to go on a path, let's say, of depression. So you know what? I'm going to cut it short. Devil, you're not going to cause me to become a depressed person. I'm not going down that path. So you establish some spiritual boundaries so you can walk in freedom. And the last thing I have there is to pursue the Lord. Go after God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. In other words, get rid of passivity. The enemy wants us to be passive. He wants us to sit back and relax. He wants us just to do all the routine things each week. He doesn't want us to be passionate. But the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to forget everything that's behind. I'm gonna lay hold of whatever Christ called me for. I'm going to press forward towards the mark. And that ought to be your attitude. Lord, there's no place for complacency. There's no place for me to relax. Lord, you have so much in store for me. Time is so short. Lord, help me to pursue you. Help me to go after you, Lord. I want to fulfill my destiny in the Lord. I want to do everything for which God called me and set me apart. I don't want to end up before the Lord and realize, oh goodness, Joe Campbell, only 10% of what God called you for you are able to do. No, I want to fulfill everything. Is there anybody else in this house like that? Take the hand of your neighbor, please. And if you need special prayer after this, there'll be people here to pray with you. If you need some hippos to pray with you, there'll be people up here to pray with you. What I want us to lead us in, I want to pray for all of us. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you that it's for freedom that you set us free. Lord, you set us free so that we can worship you, that we can serve you. Lord, you remove the veil from off our eyes, oh God, so that we could see the light of the glory of Christ. Father, I pray for each one of us, oh God, that if there's any room that we have made for the devil, that you, Lord, you might help us, oh God, to close those doors. Lord, if the enemy has any foothold in any area of our lives, Father, help us, oh God, to get rid of those footholds, to drive the enemy out, oh God. Father, for every one of us, Lord, I pray that you might give us a steadfast heart. You might give us a mind, oh God, that is set upon the things of heaven and not on the things that are on the earth. Father, help us, oh God, to have this resolve within us, oh God, that we shall make it to the end, that we are going to run this race with patience. We are going to lay aside every sin and every weight that so easily beset us, oh God. Father, give us that resolve. Lord, give us that mindset, oh God, that no matter what happens, good or bad, Lord, we are going to persevere to the end. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning for fresh grace. Lord, we ask you, O God, to draw us closer to you, O God. Draw us closer, Father God. Help us to walk in a more intimate way with you, O God. Increase our joy that we receive from our time with you, O God. God, give us more peace, Lord. Lord, break through more in our lives, mighty God. Cause the things of darkness to fall off us, O God. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, we break every generational curse and every generational sin from off our lives this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And the cry of our hearts this morning. And Lord, you take our hearts, and Lord, you form it. Lord, you take our minds and transform it. Lord, you take our will and conform it to yours, O God. Father, as we leave here, Lord, we pray that you might go with us. That Lord, you might continue to speak into our hearts, continue to lead us, continue to guide us. Lord, continue to help us to walk in freedom and to bring freedom to others. Father, we ask you, God, as we interact with people, Lord, that we might have on our lips the right things to say, the words that will bring encouragement, the words that will bring people to understand who you are. Lord, may we speak words of life and not words of condemnation and death, words of love and encouragement. Lord, we thank you again in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, and amen.